Praise the Lord. He can do abundantly above all that you ask or think. How many believe that? Above all that you ask or think. I'm so glad we serve a God like that, because I can't do nothing. I can't do nothing. You take your Bibles and turn with me to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13, verse 26 through 33. It says, and they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, and all the congregation showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them and said, we came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people. Caleb said, get quiet down, relax, hold on, before Moses, and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we've gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, so we were in their sight. And just for a little while, I want to preach to you on this thought. You'll see what you believe. You'll see what you believe. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, right now, God, I pray that you would just take this vessel, Lord, and speak to your congregation, your people, Lord. Take all of me out of this, Lord. Begin to reveal your word, God. You see the circumstances and situations that have come into this place this morning, Lord. But I pray, Lord, that we begin to see the work that you're doing and through and around and in us, God. I pray right now, Lord, that we leave with a better perception of what you not only will do, but what you're going to do, God. I pray that every soul in here, Lord, that's coming in here with a burden, that would be left at the altar in your precious and mighty name. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. You may be seated. The saying in our culture today is, I'll believe it when I see it, right? I'll believe it when I see it. This month's focus has been on image. Man's image, our image, what you can in fact see. But what I want to bring to you this morning, this thought, is that what most people are seeing or not seeing is based on what they already believe. So what their perception is based on simply what they already have in their heart. I heard a story recently, and many of you may have heard this story, about a young boy that wasn't doing well in school at all. In fact, he was doing terrible. And as the story goes, that his mother had one objective for him. She had wanted him to take the SAT. That's all she wanted him to do, just take the SAT. The boy reluctantly went on and dragged his feet and took the SAT. He took the test, and as the story goes, a couple weeks later, the notification came back in the mail. And the mother opened up the notification, and she read the notification, and it said that he had actually scored a 1480 out of a 1600. Now she knew her son. She knew what he was about. And so first question she asked, she said, did you cheat? He said, no, mama didn't cheat. Did you cheat? No, mama, I didn't cheat. Did you cheat? No, mama, I didn't cheat, mama. She said, the desks were too far away. I couldn't look over anybody's shoulder. But the story goes from that point on that that young man, he began to apply himself. He began to stop hanging out with certain crowds. He actually graduated high school. He went on to graduate community college. He went on after community college for 2 years to go into an Ivy League school. And after he graduated the Ivy League school, he went on to become one of the most successful marketing entrepreneurs ever. But hold on, there's more. That's not the story. The story goes that 12 years later, from the exact day that he took that SAT score, he received another notification in the mail. And this notification was from the same SAT administration. And they said this. They said, we're sorry, but there's been a mix-up. You see, the score that he really got was a 740. It wasn't a 1480. The real fact of the matter is that score hadn't revealed anything about him at all. It hadn't revealed that he was a genius. It hadn't revealed that he was a child prodigy. But what it had gotten him to do is change his belief system about himself. What it had gotten him to do is shift his image about who he actually was. What it had gotten to do is it had gotten him to believe that he was actually capable and competent. And what I want to begin to bring to you this afternoon is what you actually believe about yourself will dictate how you show up in the circumstances and situations that arise in your life. Your internal belief system will shape your insight, it'll shape your hindsight, it'll shape your foresight, and it's the sole driver of how you and I operate in the reality that we exist in. What your internal belief system is. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 13, do you realize that Jesus said there was his hometown of Nazareth, he could not do miracles because of unbelief. He would not, I should say, do miracles because of the unbelief. And so the first point I want to bring us into this afternoon, and this has been well said the entirety of this month by both Pastor Chris and Pastor Brownie, is that mankind has an image problem. We have an image problem. And the fundamental reason why we have an image problem is because we have an identity problem. The fundamental fact of it is we don't know who we are. We don't know who we are. And the reason we don't know who we are is because we don't know who he is. Because if we would know who he is, then we would better know who we are. And in the first passage, this is the problem with the Israelites. They make this statement. They say that they are as grasshoppers. And when you understand the depth of that, why God got so irritated, it because it wasn't just a reflection of who they were, but what it was is a projection of who God was. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself. Let me transition back to opening text here. Opening text, Numbers chapter 13, verse 26, if you can put that up. Bible says in Numbers chapter 13, verse 26, I'm going to allow me a little bit of time just to kind of set the scene here. It opens up in the Israelites at this place called Kadesh Barnea. And the Bible says they're encamped at Kadesh Barnea. And Kadesh Barnea is it's in the southern part of Canaan. It's about 31 miles outside of the promised land. Okay? They're literally right there. This is it. They're right on the verge of stepping into all that God has been promising them. The journey had started back in Exodus that night. And if you can remember back in Exodus, God told Moses to tell the people to be ready. Have your shoes on, have your bags packed, because at midnight, I'm going to deliver you out of bondage, out of slavery. I'm about to set you free. And I'm not only taking you from something, but I'm taking you into something. Some of us better get a hold of this afternoon is that some of you have been delivered, you've been set free from some things, but you've stayed right where you are. God's released you from some things, but there's still a rest of the journey that you have to begin on. And so he had told Moses way back, he said, I'm going to take these people from Egypt, but I'm going to take them into a land that floweth with milk and honey. And so in Numbers chapter 13, everything has culminated to this point. They're right outside of stepping into what God has promised them. Now, the book of Numbers, and I'm going to be real with you for a second, is the book that can put you to sleep. Can I get a witness here this morning? Okay. Numbers is a book that is about the details. It's a book about data. It gets into the weeds. Okay. I'm a type of person, just give me the cliff notes. Okay. Now we got, there's some of y'all in here, some of you folks, we got a couple of engineers in here. You guys are guys of details. But for the rest of us, okay, we just need the high-level cliff notes. But in the book of Numbers, what you have to understand is God is going to start to take some inventory of some things. And what he's going to do is he's going to start taking some inventory of his people. What's really going on? Numbers is a book in which God is going to start to, let's say, just get into some stuff. Get into the stuff of what's in the midst of his people and find out, what do you really have faith in? Let me begin to bring to you this afternoon, if you're endeavoring in your journey to be more like Jesus Christ and to be conformed to his image, be prepared for him to go into those areas of your life that you say, this is off limits. Be prepared to go for him to go into those areas of your life which say, you know, this is how I show up in church, but don't touch me when I'm at work. Be prepared for him to start digging into those areas that you say, well, this is what I sang about, but this is not really what I think about. Be prepared for God to start digging into those details, those areas in which we begin to push him away. Romans 8:29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Listen to me, because the second point I want to bring to you this afternoon is, oftentimes, in the process of conforming you and I to his image, God will oftentimes confirm some things. Let me repeat that. In order to conform some things, he will confirm some things. Prefix that, whenever you see that prefix con in front of any word, con denotes with or thoroughly. So if I say to connect, that means to link with. If I say conversation, that's dialogue with. If I say I'm going to convince you, what that means, I'm going to thoroughly win you over. So whenever you see that prefix con in front of any word, just to understand it's going to be with. And when the Bible says for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. What it's simply saying, and oftentimes we mistaken, okay, but conformation means to form with something else. It's not reformation. Reformation means to form again. I don't want him to form me again because I've already been broken. But what he's trying to do is form each and every one of you into the likeness of his son. And so when he says conformation, it's forming with something or someone else, which in the someone else here is Jesus Christ. And so when you understand about your journey, it's not about information, it's not about reformation, but it's about confirmation. And when you get conformation, you can get transformation. This is why in Philippians 2:5, this is why Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, conformed. But here's why I want to get to you a little bit this afternoon is, but in the process of conforming you and I into his image, Christ will do some inventory of some things. He's going to get into your business and he's going to get into your stuff. You're going to start looking at some details to confirm, another C, confirm. Remember that con, that C word, okay? To confirm is the action of establishing the truth. That's what to confirm means, okay? In other words, to confirm is to firm up, okay? To firm up, to sure up, okay? Let me give you an example, okay? You tell me that you're inviting me over for dinner, and the dinner is next week. It's at your place at 7. And about a day or two before, what I will do is I will shoot you a text, I will give you a call, and to establish the truth, I want to make sure that is it 7 o'clock? Did we talk about, is that correct? To confirm. And oftentimes when we talk about confirmation, it's establishing the truth. But here's what I'm meaning to bring to you this afternoon is that you say, preacher, why does God need to establish the truth? Doesn't he already know the truth? Yes, he knows the truth, but he wants you to know the truth. And so sometimes what God will do is, in order to get into your business, he will begin asking questions from you. Bible says that at the fall of man, the Lord God was walking in the garden and he began to ask a question. And he asked Adam, where are you? He didn't ask the question because he didn't know where Adam was. He asked the question because Adam didn't know where Adam was. And so he began to ask him, where are you? In other words, he says this, where are you, Adam? Where are you? You let your wife sit there and talk to a snake for the past 30 minutes and you didn't say nothing. Didn't say a thing. Where are you, Adam? Where are you? I gave you dominion. I gave you power. I gave you authority. You sat there. Okay, and that's why entirety, that it puts the blame of humanity is not put at the feet of Eve. It's put at the feet of Adam. Because the Bible says, hear this now. The Bible says that when Eve ate of the fruit, she gave it to her husband. That signifies that Adam had been right there the entire time and didn't say a word. The Bible, you get the indication. Sometimes I think we think that Adam was a couple of trees down the road. No, Adam had been there the entire time, sitting there. You heard this whole conversation and you didn't say nothing, man. And so when God begins to walk into the garden, he says, Adam, where are you, man? Where are you? God will ask questions to confirm some things in your life. And what he will do is he will begin. Anybody in here have an audit done? You know, if you have an audit done, anybody at work ever have an audit done? And at your job, what an audit will do is it will begin to get into your stuff. And so they'll dig in and they're going to find every day, you said, Sis Audrey, every day they'll begin to dig in and they're going to see, is what you put down in the documentation, does that actually reflect what you did? How much money that you said went out, is that how much money that actually went out? Or are you putting a little in your pocket? What an audit does, it begins to confirm some things. And hear me now, is God is in the process of confirming some things, of establishing truths in your life. And hear me, it's not meant to expose you. It's not meant to shame you. That's not the process of what he's trying to do, okay? But when God begins to take inventory of your life, what oftentimes we begin to see is what is the real truth. And the real truth of the matter is sometimes we do the right thing for the wrong reason, and sometimes we do the wrong thing with the right reasons. Some of our agendas and intents, it can look good on the outside, but what we're looking really to do is we got a whole different ulterior motive. And some of you in here, you may have a good heart. You may be doing you may have good intent, but it's executed in the wrong way. And when God begins to confirm some things in your life, what it's going to be able to do is going to get to the root of what are the situations and circumstances that you're doing and operating out of. Because at the end of the day, some of us, you know, at the root of it, some of us say, you know, I'm really operating out of bitterness. Or preacher, I'm really operating because I've been hurt. I'm really operating because I've been lonely. This process of confirming to conform you is not about shaming or exposing you. It's not about condemning you. And that word condemning means that, again, remember what I said, con means it's with or thoroughly. Condemning means to damn down, to thoroughly put you into damnation. But what God is trying to do is he's actually trying to convict you. And what conviction is to get you to, it's a thorough belief. Okay, conviction says, look, child, I didn't make you for this, come up higher. Conviction says, look, child, I died for you, come up higher. Conviction is actually what the prodigal felt when the Bible says that he was in the pit and he said, my father's servants do better than this. Conviction is where the Bible says it has this term, it says, he came to himself. He came to himself. And all of a sudden what began to happen is, this was not where I was meant to be. And that's the call that God has to all of you. Where you are is not where he meant you to be. That's conviction. It's your father telling you, I didn't make you for that. I didn't call you for that. That relationship, that's that brokenness, that's not how I designed you. That's not how I made you for. That alcohol, that's not what I wanted you addicted to. Those drugs, that's not what I want you putting into my temple, into my body. Conviction. You're better than what you are operating out of. Third thing. Sometimes some things you need to see in order to believe, but some things you need to believe in order to see. Let me repeat that. Some things you need to see in order to believe, but some things you need to believe in order to see. Let me back up for a second here, because you know there's always a question that bothered me. There's a question that bothered me about this passage, and I'm gonna share this with you. You ever wonder why these spies were sent out in the first place? Who decided this? Because, I mean, I'm going to give you a spoiler alert. Some of you know how the story goes. Some of you know how the story goes. Okay, they send the 12 spies in there, and you know this is not going to turn out good. You know that. Okay, so they're on the entry point of stepping into the promise, and you know what happens. Okay, instead of this thing turns out into a disaster. So, but at the end of the disaster, instead of stepping into the promise of what God had for them, they're actually denied entry. Woo! God had brought them to the very place, and they decided they didn't want to step in, and it gets to the point where God is not going to even let them in. And you begin to think about it, is that, this is just me, but sometimes you look at these situations in Scripture that are disaster, and I begin to wonder, how could all of this been avoided? How could it be avoided? This is just me. You know, I used to get in trouble, and sometimes I'd be like, you know, this is a, you know, nobody gets up to thinking about, I wanted a spanking. You know, you didn't start out the day out, you know, you didn't start the day out thinking like that. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 3, verse 8, it says Moses was at this burning bush experience. And the Bible says that God had told him then he's going to take the people from from Egypt into a land that floweth with milk and honey. And so here's what we pick up on that point, is that when the spies report back, they use that same verbiage that Moses said, that it is a land that floweth with milk and honey. And so the verbiage that they're using is the same verbiage that Moses had gotten back at that burning bush. And so we know the context of how they got the vision is they got the vision from the man of God. They got the vision from Moses. Okay, but in Numbers chapter 13, verse 1, we read this, that God spoke directly to Moses, and he tells him to select 12 men, one from each tribe, and send them into Canaan to bring back a report on what they saw in the promised land. You say, preacher, there's your answer. Okay, but my question again is why? Why send the 12 spies? Because that does not, it doesn't match up with what he originally told Moses in the first place, because all he told Moses was, I'm going to take you into a land that floweth with milk and honey. But then there's more to the story. So just wait. Deuteronomy 1:22 says, and they came near unto me, every one of you, and said, we will send men before us, and they shall search out the land and bring us word again by what way we must go and into what cities we shall come. And so here's what we learn. The original idea to send these 12 spies into the promised land never came from God. God honored it. He allowed it. But the objective of sending 12 spies into the land to spy it out, that was never part of the original plan. The original plan had nothing to do with them seeing to believe that the land floweth with milk and honey. But the original plan hinged on their ability to believe that the promised land was theirs despite what they see. And child of God, I wholeheartedly believe that one of the primary reasons as to why God forces you and I to walk by faith and not seeing the entire picture is because if you and I were to see the obstacles, if you and I were to see the places that he would, if you and I would begin to think and understand the places that he wants to take you, that are so far and so high, okay, if you and I were to see the entirety of it, we would not believe. If you really knew the intent of where God wants to bring you to, if you really knew the work that God wants to do in your life, if you really knew all that you would go through, would you still believe? Here's on the flip side of that coin. God is speaking to some of you, and hear me now. He's speaking to somebody in here this afternoon. He's saying, I've shown myself to you in many, many ways. You've seen far more than enough. I feel in the spirit right now. Some of you have seen time and time again where he's delivered you. Some of you shouldn't be in here this morning. You should be dead. You should be in prison. You should be locked up. Some of you in here this afternoon, God has done far more abundantly above than you all asked or think. Numbers chapter 13, verse 31 through 33. Bible says that there was one spy named Caleb that stilled the people. In other words, okay, when the clamor started, he started quieting people down. As the 10 spies brought back the report of the land being filled with giants with the high walls, Caleb suggests, and watch this now, because what Caleb does is Caleb suggests that they immediately go right in to possess it, which is what I was getting at in the first place. Just go right in. The Bible says the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in the way. But the key to that verse is you have to understand that you have to operate and you have to be stepping. You have to be in momentum. You cannot be in a prayer room. You cannot be just talking about it. You can't be just thinking about it. But you have to be operating in faith and actually stepping towards something. And so here's what happens. Watch this. Caleb realizes that the tide is shifting. He realizes that the people are starting to complain. These spies just brought back a bad report. And, we better start something because these people are starting to psych themselves out. And so his suggestion is brilliant. It's masterful. Because what he does is he tries to interrupt the bad report and say, let's just go right in here and start doing this thing. Verse 31 says this. It says, but the men that went up with them said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And so this is the point where the report turns evil. Caleb never denied that the walls were high. He never denied that there weren't giants in the land. He never denied any of that. And I'm here this morning, this afternoon, I'm not here to deny your reality. I'm not here to deny that you have circumstances. I'm not here to deny any of the things that you're going through in your life. I'm not here to deny that sometimes things are breaking down. But what I am here to say is you serve a great God. I am here to say is you serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I am here to say you serve the God that has the cattle on 1,000 ears. That's what I am here to say. The fourth, your reality is a matter of what you believe. Your reality is a matter of what you believe. 12 men went in the same land at the same time. They saw the same cities. They saw the same people. They saw the same obstacles. 10 men came back with one report, and 2 men came back with another. The 10 came back, it says, and they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land which we've gone to search, it is a land that eateth up its inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. This is a strange statement. And they make this statement that's always stuck with me. They say the land is a land that devours its inhabitants. In other words, it eats people up. Historically and scripturally, okay, Bible tells us that these Canaanite nations were involved in some of the most perverse activities ever. I mean, they were involved in things that would begin to push the limit a little bit, things that would make your hairs on your neck stand up. They're involved in things like necromancy. You know what necromancy is? Necromancy is actually engaging with the dead. Okay, and I don't just mean tarot cards and things of that nature. There's some scholars suggest that it actually means engaging with cadavers. Okay, they're involved in child sacrifice. They used to say that what they would do is they would take their babies that are already born, and they would sacrifice them to the god Molech. Molech would have his hand, the statue would have his hands out like this. And what they would do is they would light a fire beneath that statue, and they would put their babies on the statue. And dance around the statue with the beating of the drums to drown out the screams of the child. They were involved in selling their children into prostitution. They were involved in bestiality. They were involved in a long list of things. And this is primarily why when God tells them to go into the Canaan, into the promised land, he tells them to wipe this stuff out. Wipe it out. But here's what I want to get to you a little bit today. And this, I'm not dogmatic about this. I won't die on this hill. I'm fine being wrong. But allow me just a little bit of liberty here, because this is what I believe. When you start putting the pieces together and you consider that they have these long lists of atrocities, okay, what I actually believe is when the spies make that statement, they say it's a land that devours its inhabitants, that may actually be an underlying reference to that these Canaanite nations, specifically the ones that were littered with giants, were engaged in cannibalism. Genesis 6:4. Can you put that slide up? It says there were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them. But concentrate on this last verse for me, this last portion of the verse for me for a second. It says the same became mighty men, which are of old, men of renown. What the scripture is saying is that these giants themselves essentially became legendary. Do you get that? Okay. They became the basis of folklore, myths, and I want to articulate this very clearly as I can. The Bible itself is not a myth. I'm going to repeat that. The Bible is not a myth, okay? That's not what it's saying. But what the big book of Genesis is simply saying is that the presence of these giants would go on, as the saying goes, would be the stuff that legends are made of, okay? When you begin to think about our culture, and every culture, okay, every culture has this Native American culture, South American culture, North American culture, South African culture, Greek culture, all of these cultures, every culture has within it this folklore, stories of giants. It transcends into every culture, even in our culture, okay, English culture. Most famous story is what? Jack and the what? Beanstalk. And there's that famous line within Jack and the Beanstalk, and all of a sudden it began to hit me. The giant goes, "Fee, fi, fo, fum, I smell the blood of an Englishman. Be he alive or be he dead, I'll grind his bones to make my bread." What scared these spies to death, I believe, is that mankind, in fact, had moved down a notch in the food chain, and this is what shook them with fear. Cannibalism. Hear me now this afternoon, because many of us in this room were just like those spies. I'm gonna close in a second here. You're on the edge of your promised land. You're on the verge of something. And many of us in here, we fall in one of three categories, or maybe you fall in more than one of three categories. Those of you that are living in fear, those of you that are living in frustration, and those of you, some of you are living without faith. We're going to deal with the first category. Those of you that are on the edge of your promise, but you're living in fear. And I know I took us down a little bit of a detour with this talk of giants and this. You may say, preacher, you're fictional. What are you doing with this? But hear me now. Some of you are on the edge of your promise, but right now you're facing circumstances. You're facing situations. You're facing things within your family life, within your relationship, at work that are so big, so daunting, so over the top that the circumstances are threatening to eat you alive. Eat you up. Anybody ever been there? Or anybody ever realized that the dream that you have, the dream that God gave you, is so big, it's so vast, that you realize that you cannot achieve it on your own strength? And so in possessing the promise that God has for you, the only way for you and I to come out victorious is for you to grow closer to Him in a way that you never thought you would go closer. In possessing what God has for you, the only way is for you to lean on Him like you've never leaned on Him before, and for Him to begin to confirm some things in your life and speak into the details when He says, I don't want you watching that. I don't want you living like that. I don't want you involved in that. I don't even want you going over there. Stuff that has no relation to nobody else. He didn't tell nobody else, but He told you. He told me, I can't put this on you, sis. I can't put this on you, brother. But it's what He told me, because I'm that close to Him, being conformed to His image. Second group I want to talk to you is those of you that are living in frustration. Those of you that have say, God brought me out of Egypt. He delivered me from some things, and I've had prayers prayed over me. You may have had a word spoken of you at one point in time. You've had prayers prayed, but none of that stuff has ever materialized yet. Can I get a witness here this morning? You've had words spoken at you at the altar, but it's still in them words that you actually believed. And every time it looked like things were going to break through, something broke down. Just when you thought you were about to step into it, the bottom fell out. We know the verse. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things what? Not seen. Okay, but here's your verse. Okay, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. It's something about hope. But when that hope is delayed, when it was deferred, that's where the frustration begins to set in. That's when the knot begins to get in your stomach. That's when you don't feel like walking through those doors. That's when you don't feel like praying. That's when you don't feel like pressing through. That's when things begin to hurt. When it's deferred, when it's delayed. See, I've been praying for this for a year, for 2 years, for 3 years, and yet there's no progress. But that's not the end of the story, is it? Because the verse says, when the desire cometh, it is as a tree of life. Child of God, when you those spies and when those voices come into your life and they begin to tell you that you're done, when they tell you that your prayers aren't being answered, when they tell you that your dream is dead, when they tell you that your God isn't there, when those spies come into your life and tell you to just write Him off, you don't write them back. Someone in here needs to believe that your God is a finisher, and the work that He started in you, He will finish. He'll finish. Here's the last group I want to speak to. Let's stand. The last group I want to speak to is those of you that are living without faith. Those of you that are living without faith. Story of a man that was young and healthy, had a good marriage, two kids, but he had one fatal flaw. He was always pessimistic. He thought the worst of every situation, of everything that happened and everything that occurred. healthy man, good looking guy. But his outlook, his belief system was so marred and so jarred that he always went to negativity. And as the story goes, one day he worked for the railroad, and one day he actually got, there was an accident, there was a malfunction on the refrigeration car, and he actually got locked in to the car. And he began to panic, and he began to really go down some roads, go down some paths. And as the story goes, is that he actually wrote in the wood on the floor that, "I feel like my body is going numb." They saw this when they found him. "I feel like I just want to go to sleep. This is the end for me. I'm dying." Story goes on to say that the next morning they got the door open because it had malfunctioned, and they opened the door, and in fact he was dead. But here's the interesting part about it. When they did a check, when the technician did a check of the refrigerated car that he had been locked in, you know what they found out? The autopsy revealed that he had died from hypothermia. But when they actually took a look at the refrigerator car and the malfunction, they found out that the car had never gone below 50 degrees. His body revealed that he had died from hypothermia. But the condition, the environment, had never reached that low. It was his internal belief system, what he believed, that actually killed him in the end. And what I'm here to ask you this afternoon is, what is it you believe? When you breathe your last breath, what are you believing in, or what are you believing on is going to take you there? When you've said your last words, do you believe this preacher when I tell you that Jesus Christ has made a way for you? And if you believe that, have you been obedient? Three questions. I'm going to ask you three questions. I'll wrap up here. Three questions to understand if I've been obedient to the gospel. Three questions you have to ask. And if you can say yes to all three of these, okay, you're on your way. But if you say no to any of them, I'm going to invite you to this altar. I'll pray with you. We'll talk with you. We'll just talk it over, and we'll take it from there. But three questions I'm going to ask you. First and foremost, have you repented of your sins and accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you can say yes to that, we'll start. The second question I'm going to ask you is, let me go back to the first. If you've repentance is simply acknowledging that, hey, I am a sinner. My actions, my situation, if I were to be called home today, if I were to be called into eternity, I would not qualify to step over into heaven with Christ Jesus. But repentance is not only on what I do, but repentance is because I'm a sinner at default. Default meaning I have an inclining towards sin. Second question I'm going to ask you is, if you say, preacher, I've repented of my sins, I've accepted him as my Savior, I'm going to ask you, have you been baptized for the remission of those sins? What baptism simply does, that word remission is actually a financial term. It means to remit payment, to wipe it clean, to cancel it out. We use the term remission today within the health world to say if anyone has ever had cancer, the cancer is gone. Remission says that God doesn't see that. It's been washed away. And so if you say, I've repented of my sins, my second question to you is, have you been, in fact, baptized of your sins? Third question, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Have you received the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues since you believe? That's God living inside of you, working in you and through you to conform you to his image. I'm done. I'm going to open up these altars. And if there's any question that you say no, okay, I'm going to invite you to come to this altar. We'll pray with you. I'll talk with you just to get a pulse of where you're at. But hear me now. He's already made a way. Will you accept it? This altar's open.